We were talking about God deserves our best. And like I told you last week, really, honestly, I didn't even want to preach this. I thought, you know, Lord, the people are going to feel like, I'm beating up on them and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is, I realized that he wasn't talking to you at all. He was talking to me. And I said, well, okay, well, we'll just have to throw it out there. If I got to eat it, they're going to have to eat it too. So, but God deserves our best. How many of you would agree with that statement that God deserves our best? I mean, he really, really does. But most of the time, we're not thinking about whether or not we're giving God our best. There's just, you know, the mentality of much of modern day Christianity is not at all about what I can give to God. It's all about what God can give to me. And of course, he gave us the most valuable thing he could ever give us, and that is salvation, right? And of course, then he gave us healing on top of that. And then he gave us, honestly, he gave us prosperity for the spirit, soul, and body, wholeness, prosperity for the spirit, soul, and body. And of course, when we're talking about prosperity, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about having everything we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so this is based out of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 14, we read it last week, but because this is our base scripture, let's go ahead and look at it again. But it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, then where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. Its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So we're not going to go through everything that we talked about last week, but just very quickly a review. We talked about, number one, was that the instruction of God was carried out while whining. So they were doing it. They were going through the motions, but it wasn't something from the heart. They were whining. I mean, they were whining about it. They were complaining about it. And so he talks about these bickering and complaining voices. And, you know, I know I've been there myself. There are times when I was doing something out of obedience to the Lord, but man, my motivation in my heart was terrible in that I was complaining about it. God, I don't want to do this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever done that? I don't want to do this. Look, I used to say all the time, and I'm not saying this because of you. I'm saying that just in general, dealing with people. How many of you know pastors have their own problems? And then they got to take up, in a sense, everybody else's problems. And I used to say, God, I can't take care of their problems or worry about their problems. And so, but I was learning how to cast all my cares on him, right? So I don't take on everybody's problems. To me, that would kill me. But what I can do is take them on in a sense of a burden that I could lay at his feet and intercede for people and that kind of thing, and teach people to do the same. But I used to complain all the time, Lord, why can't I have just a normal life? Why can't I be normal like everybody else? And so I want to tell you, God couldn't bless that. And just like he can't bless you for complaining or bickering or whining about anything that he would have you do. So again, all through, and we went through several of these scriptures and kind of pointed that fact out, that the people, they were doing it, but they were doing it with a terrible attitude. I mean, they were whiners and complainers. And so, and then they had the nerve to say, surely you're not talking about me. I mean, I haven't done anything wrong, have I? And so he points out all these different things. Look what you're doing. Am I supposed to accept that as acceptable worship? And so anyway, we said that whining is just not going to cut it. So won't you go ahead and tell your neighbor one more time like we did last week. Tell them, don't be a whiny butt, because God deserves our best. All right, the second main point was this, that worship of God was considered wearisome. So not only were they whining about it because they'd rather be doing something else, but they were just wearisome. I mean, they just, you know, they were just tired of serving God. Anybody ever told God, Lord, I'm just tired of it? Come on, anybody? I'm just tired of it. I remember when I was a teenager, I want to tell you, it about wrecked my life. Here I was serving God. I was saved at 7 years old, serving God, saw miracle after miracle, saw demons cast out of people, just all kinds of things. And yet I remember reaching a point where I just felt like, you know what? I'm the only one that cares. I'm the only one that has any kind of heart to follow you, Lord. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of being the only one. And here's the problem. I begin to focus on what other people weren't doing instead of focusing on me and what I wasn't doing. And so here I was sailing on the things that I knew and the things that I'd seen, my past experiences. And at that time, I wasn't really, honestly, reading my Bible. I really wasn't spending time with God. I was just floating along because, honestly, I seemed to be the most spiritual one of the bunch of all of my friends in this particular Christian school I was in. I seemed to be the guy that was, I was the one they'd all come to with their problems and say, Dwayne, pray for me and all this kind of stuff. And I was just kind of riding on that. At the same time, I wasn't doing anything to fill myself spiritually and reached a place where I got wearisome. I remember telling God, I'm tired of being the only one. And that led me down a path, to be honest with you, that was a very, very hard path for me. Thank God it only lasted for a short while. It only lasted a few months. But man, I came into so much confusion and I hated my life. It was a horrible, horrible time for me. Thank God in His grace, He snatched me up and got me back on track. But I want to tell you, that wearisomeness can really get you in trouble. I mean, and here's the problem. If I'm not burning with the fuel of the Holy Spirit, and I'm just burning on my own gifts, my own talents, my own understanding, my own knowledge, I am going to become a weary, weary person. And if I think it's all about me, I'm going to become a weary, weary person. And so I think about Elijah when, you know, I mean, he thought he was the only one. Remember, and he went, the Bible says he went and he was fell asleep there by the broom tree and all this kind of stuff. And he was whining and complaining about being the only one. And, that was just like me in that time in my life. And yet there were others, but I was so focused on feeling sorry for myself in that moment that I would be lying if I didn't tell you I backslid, because I really was in a backslidden state. I really was. After all I'd seen, all I'd experienced, I was literally in a backslidden state. And so, again, they were weary of doing what God wanted them to do. They had no joy. We had a word tonight about God's restoring your joy. The reason we lose our joy is because of this wearisome that comes over us when we begin to live in the flesh, act in the flesh, worry about things in the flesh, try to fix things in the flesh, and we can't do it. And I mean, we just get overwhelmed and serving the Lord just becomes a chore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I told y'all the story last week about the guy that woke up, told his wife, I don't know. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go. She said, well, you need to go. He said, no, I'm not going. I don't want to go. Well, you need to go. Well, I don't want to go. I just don't think I need to go. And she said, well, you have to go. You're the pastor. You have to go, right? So listen, it's very easy to get burned out spiritually, physically, and even emotionally from serving if it's not the joy of the Lord that's giving you your strength. If you're not serving out of the joy of the Lord or doing it because you love God and you love people. I mean, it's if anything you do, if you're not doing it for the motivation of serving God, that's why the Bible says to work when even when you're working for someone else, do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because if you're doing that, you can have a joy in what you're doing and you can find purpose in what you're doing. And so again, we said last week, we talked about the fact that typically 20% of any kind of church, typically 20% of the people carry all the load. And we're not talking about paid staff and all that kind of, we're talking about even in the volunteer area, 80% of the people, they're coming not to serve, but to be served. Can I get a bigger amen? They're not coming to serve, they come in to be served. And I'm telling you, that is the mentality of 80% of any church anywhere. So they walk in and they just figure, well, I guess the church cleans itself and all of these things happen by themselves. And, you know, people ask about things like nursery and other things like that. I say, well, yeah, we'd love to have that if we could find volunteers for it, right? Okay. And that's with anything. Okay. It takes people to do it. You can't have it if people aren't willing to do it. Now, I understand that for some people, they can't do certain things. They can't. It's just they don't have the time. They don't have the ability. They don't have, you know, maybe they're wrapped up doing all kinds of other things. So I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. What I'm saying is God deserves our best. And we have to ask the question, are we really giving God our best? Are we really putting Him first? Or are we just putting our own comfort first? All right. So people get weary. And we've established that. So tell your neighbor, don't get weary in your worship because God deserves our best. And remember, our worship is not just when we're singing the songs that the praise and worship team is singing with us. That's not our worship. Our worship is what we do on a daily basis, not only on a Sunday or Wednesday, but on a daily basis to serve the Lord in His kingdom. That is our worship. That is our real worship. All right, now let's get to the third one where we stopped last week. And that is this. Number three, the offerings brought to God were their worst. They were their worst. And so they offered, literally, they offered God their leftovers. I was thinking about this today. I remember when I was a young man and didn't have a lot of money and I just loved music. And boy, CDs came out. They hadn't been out that long, but the CDs came out and I had some awesome CDs, some good praise and worship CDs. I had a few of them. And then I had one that really wasn't too crazy about. I mean, it wasn't my favorite. I listened to it once or twice. And there was a guy going to church where I went to church. He was an older man, older than I. And he had heard me play the guitar and sing and that kind of stuff. And so he came up to me, goes, hey, look, he said, I wanted to do something. I want to give you this CD, some awesome music. I think you can learn some of this really, really good. And I forget what it was, but it was good. I really, really enjoyed it. And he said, maybe we can swap a CD or something. You can give me one. I can give you one kind of thing. And he said, this is my favorite one. And he gave it to me. Well, and I gave him one too. And you know it was by the Spirit of God. God convicted me so bad over this. I can't tell you. But by the Spirit of God, when I handed him that CD to swap out, he said, I gave you my favorite one. He said, I bet you anything, this is probably your least favorite. Ouch. And then I was stumbling over my words, trying to convince him how much I really liked it. I mean, boy, it's really good. It was like, I got so convicted over that. I know that was the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what he was pointing out. It was a flaw in my life. Somebody's giving me their best and I'm giving them my leftover, right? We do that to God all the time. And when I say we, I'm talking about God's people in general. Okay. So they offered God their leftovers. They offered God what they considered waste and expected God to bless them for it. You know, we treat God like the Salvation Army, right? We treat God like the Goodwill store. And we think He should be happy about it. Well, God, look what I did. I gave you this. I gave you that. Well, but think about that mentality. Now, nothing wrong with bringing stuff to the Goodwill store or the Salvation Army. That's not my point. But we treat God like that. He just takes our leftovers and he should be happy about it. And so the priests were literally offering blemished sacrifices that the Bible says were offensive to God. In verse 8a, it says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" Now, I want you to think about the weight of those words. Not only were those blemished sacrifices offensive to God, but he calls them evil. Do you understand that anytime we're holding back on God, whether it's in our worship here or in our service or whatever, when we're holding back on God our best, he calls it evil. Not me. He calls it evil. That's strong words. And so not only were those blemished sacrifices offensive, but they were straight up evil. Now, let's look at the last half of verse 13 and the first half of verse 14. "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering." Now, I can almost hear, like it's emphatic. It's with an exclamation point, okay? And so, "And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering." And so, it says, "Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" And then he says something that ought to be pretty convicting here and actually a little scary. In verse 14, he says, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." Now, what he's talking about here is that he has within his flock a male. He's talking about the perfect male, a spotless male that was supposed to be used for the sacrifice. And he's saying he has one. It's not that he doesn't have one. He has one, but he's choosing to give God the one that's blemished instead, as though God won't notice. Can I tell you, he knows whether we're giving our real worship, our good worship, our best worship. He knows the difference. We might fool people. See, it's what Ananias and Sapphira was trying to do when they said, "Well, you know what? We're going to go sell this land." Apparently, they were fairly wealthy. "We're going to go sell this, and we're going to do like everybody else. So we're going to sell it, and we're going to give the money to the church." And they did actually give money to the church. They did. It's not that they didn't. They gave money to the church. But God knew their heart. They were looking good in front of the people, but God knew their heart. They were giving God less than they said they would give God. Okay, now this isn't about money. This is about everything to do in our life. And the Bible, and this is New Testament, this is not Old Testament. And the Bible says they were struck dead right there, both of them. They died. Why? Because they were trying to do the same thing here. Now, you got to realize Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. The last thing that God spoke about was the curse. And then here comes Jesus, and the church is just now starting again. After 400 years of silence, God shows up and gives them all kinds of revelation, reveals himself through Jesus Christ, gets the church started, and these people who were at the very foundation of the church start trying to pull the same kind of thing they did in Malachi. And God says, "I'll have none of it." Now, thank God, as far as I know, no one else has been struck dead for that. I don't know. But it's not because they didn't deserve to, right? So it's that same spirit. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. If God's going to use us the way he really wants to use us, we got to call that out. We got to see it for what it is. We got to be honest about it. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes, as long as people think I'm doing something good, that's all that matters. But God said, no, you lied. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And these men are going to carry you out. But what if God would do that today? I'm afraid that if he did, probably none of us would be alive. I mean, the American church would be decimated. Because, honestly, I don't know that anybody truly gives him their best. So he says, "Cursed be the deceiver who has the right thing to do or knows the right thing and has the right thing, has the ability, but yet doesn't do it." So that word deceiver in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word nakal, and it's translated as deceiver, swindler, or cheat. So we're literally cheating God. God calls such a person a cheat who can give better sacrifices but chooses not to. I remember one time the Lord told me to give a guy, you know, 20 bucks. I had 25 bucks. Again, at this time I was young and I didn't have much money, and I drove a gas guzzling car and everything else. And, you know, I think I was getting, 8 miles of the gallon or something like that. But I passed this guy on the road and God says, stop and give him 20 bucks. So I liked to never stop. I kept going. I didn't want to stop. But then the Lord just kept telling me, you turn around and go give him 20 bucks. You turn around. And so I did. Boy, the pressure just began to build. It was one of those times God was very insistent with me. So I went back and I pulled that five out of my wallet and I was going to give him that five. And the Lord said, I said, give him the 20. So I had to put that five back in and give him the 20. Lord said, you lucky I didn't tell you to give the five too, you know. That was back in the day, you stop and put $5 of gas, and that's what I had to do with it. But the truth of the matter is, the natural reaction is to take care of self. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's the natural reaction, especially when it's an impossible situation. God, this is all I got. God, I can't do this. Well, I can't not do it and be okay. So God calls a person like that a cheat. I don't want to be called a cheat by God. Amen. Again, instead of honoring God with their best, they kept the best for themselves. They gave God the worst of what they had. That, what a slap in the face. Think about that. God's love for us is so extravagant that he chose to sacrifice the most precious thing that he had in order to redeem us, his own son, Jesus Christ. And the love that we show in return for his grace and mercy sometimes amounts to some little crumbs sprinkled upon the altar, and we call it worship and sacrifice to Almighty God. Look, here's my crumbs, Lord, but we don't call them crumbs. Here's my crumbs. Aren't you pleased with me? So may God have mercy upon his people for how they have shown disdain toward him through their sacrifices. And people don't like the word sacrifice either, by the way. And even many Christians, they say that, well, that's an Old Testament concept. But these ritualistic blemished sacrifices are so offensive to God that literally he would prefer no sacrifice at all. Pastor Cindy used to tell a story about when our kids were small, she would say, go clean your room or whatever. I don't remember if this was the exact same thing, but go clean your room. And instead they go outside and grab a flower and bring the flower to her. Look, Mama, I brought you a flower. Well, how many of you know that don't get it, right? No, I said to clean your room. If you wanted to bless me, you'd clean your room, right? And so it's kind of the same kind of idea. So here's what verse 10 says. It says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors? God is saying, is there anybody around that can close this place up for me? Is there anybody around that can shut the doors of this place for me so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? Now, that's pretty bad when God's looking for somebody to shut the church down. I had a good friend of mine told me for years, he said, I hated to do it. He said, but my ministry, pretty much my calling in ministry, God would send me to places that he wanted to shut down. I said, well, that's pretty rough. I mean, that's a pretty rough place to be. So yeah, he'd send me to those places. And knowing that when I speak the truth that God wants me to speak, it's going to shut the place down. And I thought, boy, that's kind of what this is sounding like right here. God saying, is there anybody that I can find that'll shut this stuff down? Because this is really getting on my nerves. He says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. You can sing, you can praise, you can jump, you can shout, you can go through all the spiritually learned behavioral motions. You can do all of those things, but they mean nothing to me. So he's basically saying, look, just close the shop up. Just shut this thing down. It's better to have no worship at all than empty ritual and offerings that are not our best. And those that come from whiny, wearisome people. God requires our pure, unblemished sacrifice to please him. Now, honestly, I'm preaching this message. It sounds so harsh to me. And I'm thinking, you know, God, I'm pretty sure this is not our church. But then the Lord says, yeah, you sure about that? You sure about that? God requires pure, unblemished sacrifice to please him. It's an important thing here. We need to understand. We cannot confuse this with any form of works-based salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. There's only one sacrifice that could do that. The only pure and unblemished sacrifice that can atone for our sins and reconcile us to God is Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we understand that. I'm not preaching a work salvation here. Jesus is a spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But does that mean that sacrifices of any kind are no longer needed or required by God? The answer is no. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The NIV says it this way, which is your spiritual act of worship. So when we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that is what our real worship is. It's not singing the songs. It's not clapping at the right time or even saying amen or hallelujah at the right time or any of that stuff. Listen, God continues to expect sacrifice from his people, but he won't accept just any sacrifice. It must be the best we have. Again, he set the tone. He gave us his best. He expects us to give him our best. He expects us to give him the best praise. He expects us to give him the best worship. He expects us to give him the best part of our lives. I've said this about young people for years and years, and to young people, don't wait until you're old and decrepit and can't do anything before you decide to serve God. Serve him while you're young, while you're strong, while you have some youth, while God can get you into places and get you doing things that you can't do when you get old. So King David knew about acceptable sacrifice. If you look in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24 through 25, this always just really struck a chord with me. David speaking, he says, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So there's a plague going on. David's looking for a place that he can have an altar built where true worship can go to the Lord, and somebody offers to give it to him, and he says, absolutely not. I will not offer anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me. What is he saying? He's saying, I understand that God wants my best sacrifice. See, true worship, tell your neighbor, true worship costs something. So Abel understood what kind of sacrifice was acceptable to God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 5, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. In other words, he had the boudé lip, and he was, you know, he was sad and all that. Now listen, how many people do you know, maybe us ourselves, we get upset when God is not happy with us, but yet we haven't done what God told us to do. And that's exactly what's happening with Cain here. He had his own idea of what worship was supposed to be. I mean, he did give an offering. He did do the religious thing. He brought an offering to God, but it's not the offering that God told him to bring. See, God required the blood sacrifice. He established that when he clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of that animal. It was the first sacrifice. I believe it was at that point where he told them, now, for your sins, it's going to cost the blood of an animal to cover your sin. Vegetables ain't going to do it. And so they knew what was supposed to happen, but yet they didn't do it. or Cain didn't do it anyway. And so in the New Testament, a woman poured costly, fragrant oil, you know the story, to anoint Jesus' head and to express her love and her devotion to him in worship. We're not going to read it, but you can find that in Mark chapter 14, verse 3 through 9. And then a widow came to the temple and gave out of her poverty all that she had as an offering to God to express her love and her devotion and her worship. And I want to tell you, Jesus was so excited about that. You find that in Luke 21, 1 through 4. Again, we're not going to read it, but you know the story. You know, people are bringing their offerings, and the rich are bringing their offerings, and they're putting in way more than this woman put in. Yet she put everything she had in, which was not much, and that's the one that Jesus took note of. That's the one that honored him. And so they got it. They understood. They understood in their hearts what sacrifice really meant to a holy and righteous God. And to be honest with you, very few people in the modern day church understand sacrifice. Why? Because we want to be the consumers. We want God to meet our every need and fulfill all of our wants and everything that makes us happy. But yet, most people couldn't care less about whether or not God is happy. So their love for God prompted them to cheerfully give their best without hesitation. It's what we see demonstrated. So let's look together at another beautiful picture here of acceptable sacrifice found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 38, and then 44 through 47. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner brought an alabaster flask of oil and stood at his feet," which was Jesus, "and behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." And then in verse 44 through 47, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered her house. You gave me no water for my feet.'" Now listen, Simon probably was just, he probably thought Jesus ought to just be tickled pink that he allowed him in his house. But Jesus, in a sense, rebukes him. That's what he's doing right here. And the woman, by the way, they wouldn't have even wanted that woman in their house. She would have not even been allowed in that house. And so he says, "You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but the woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And so, and by the way, of course, when he says, "You did not kiss me," he's talking about that, you know, in that culture, even the men, they still do it today. We'll walk up and they'll kiss each other on the cheek. Okay. This is not some perverted thing. So her love compelled her to offer up a pure sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and she didn't hold anything back. And she even was willing to sacrifice her dignity and pride. Think about it. This woman wept on and kissed the feet of Jesus in a room full of people who knew her and were already judgmental toward her. And she cast her pride aside and she laid broken at Jesus' feet, not caring who was there to witness it. Tell your neighbor, don't ever hold out on God, because he deserves our best. There are so many lessons and warnings in the book or the letter of Malachi. And among them, God sent Malachi to rouse the people from their spiritual stupor. How many of you would agree with me that God needs some spokespeople to rouse the modern day church, especially in America, to rouse the modern day American church out of their spiritual stupor? How many of you understand that the church is in a bad stupor? And what can happen is we can think, well, you know, at least we seem to be a little more spiritual than them, and not even realize that we can be in a stupor ourselves. So again, sometimes we need to be roused from that spiritual stupor and return to the living God. And instead of approaching God with whining about what he wants us to do, we should be proclaiming his praises. How many of you would agree? Instead of treating God, treating our worship and our service to God as wearisome, we should be worshiping and serving God with hearts filled with pleasure. Instead of offering to God sacrifices of leftovers, we should be presenting to Him offerings that are our best. Now, I want to tell you, if I can't get agreement in this church for this, they ain't getting agreement at any other church for it. So we should be presenting Him with our best. No matter what we do or how we sacrifice, we will never be acceptable to God without love. Love has to be the motivation of the heart. Love will cause you to serve God with joy, which will give you strength to do what He's called you to do. So again, no matter what we do or how we sacrifice, it'll never be acceptable without the motive of love. We can go through motions, we can do good things, but when it comes to whether or not that is an offering to God, God says if there's no love in it, it's not an offering, it doesn't honor me at all. So it's that extravagant love for God that overflows into our praises, and it compels us to offer our best and our purest sacrifices with pleasure in our hearts. The scripture warns us in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what he reaps. So He sees us for who we really are. Again, this is not a message to condemn. I hope nobody in here or nobody who hears this message will feel condemned from it. This is not about condemnation. This is about, man, there is more. I need to step back and look at my own life and say, God, am I really offering You my best, or have I fallen into the same pit, the same trap that other people have fallen into in this nation? So people may think that they can hide behind a mask and can fool everybody into thinking that there is, I like to say, all that in a bag of chips. But God knows the truth of what's in our hearts. That's why, again, I always say that, you know, people say, well, you know, God knows my heart. Yeah, He does. That's exactly right. That ought to wake you up a little bit, right? That ought to scare you a little bit, because He does know your heart. So again, here's some questions that we must all ask ourselves. We're gonna wrap it up with this. We must all ask ourselves these questions from time to time. Number one, how authentic is my relationship with God? Authentic is real. That means real. How real, how authentic is it? Do I really have a relationship with God, or have I just become a religious person just like these people did? A religious person going through religious motions. Number two, how much of what I do for God has become just empty ritual versus sincere, heartfelt worship? Number three, am I truly giving God the absolute best that I have to offer? I can't answer that for anybody. I can only answer it for me. And to be honest with you, I don't really know the true answer to that unless I'm willing to seek Him and find out the truth. Sometimes we don't want the truth because the truth hurts. Amen. Number four, have I truly sacrificed the totality of my own life on God's altar, committing to Him everything I have and everything I am? Or am I giving Him my crumbs and my leftovers, hoping that somehow it pleases Him? Number five, somebody say, thank God, this is the last question. Am I experiencing joy in devoted service to God, or am I finding it to be wearisome and a burden? I think we really do need to think about these questions. We really do need to seek the Lord to help us find the answers. Because I want to tell you, a church that never considers this, a people that never consider this, a people who will not give God their best, is a people who cannot be effective for His kingdom like He desires for us to be. Amen? And if you're weary, look, we have people in this church that have been serving in various ways for years and years. And I want to tell you, I understand in the natural, you can simply get weary. You can. But I want to also tell you that you can serve, and if you serve with the right motive, the more you serve, the more empowered you become. Instead of weary, you find yourself strengthened more and more and more. And God can reward that kind of life. Amen. Tell your neighbor one more time, God deserves our best. If this wasn't for you, maybe somebody on the radio will hear it and get convicted or something. So let's just do this. Why don't we just, for a couple of minutes, I know we have to go, but for a couple of minutes, why don't you just get open and honest before the Lord? We've gone through those questions, and why don't we just ask the Lord right now to reveal anything that He needs to reveal to us in this area? I mean, truly, ask Him, are we giving Him our best? And let's see what He has to say to us.